Let's turn again to Jeremiah chapter 4. And beginning in verse 15, let's hear the word of God. For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your bitterness, because this is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah finished verse 14 with the question, how long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? How many times do you have to be instructed? How many times do you have to be exhorted? How many times do you have to be told something before that instruction becomes effective? Well, that probably depends on the topic. You know, if you're warned not to lay your hand on a hot stove, you probably only need to be told one time. If you are warned not to keep raiding the cookie jar, that may require more, because your flesh is more adamant about being satisfied in that instance. And so you keep going back, and so it requires additional instruction. You ever wonder that? I mean, whether you're raising kids or whether you have kids in a classroom setting, whatever, why do you have to tell them the same thing over and over again? Because they don't get it, you know? But the same is true of all of us. And as I like to go back and think of the declaration from Martin Luther, we need to hear the gospel every day, because we forget the gospel every day. We need to be reminded of God's goodness to us, of the grace of the Lord Jesus to his people. We need to be reminded of that. And so, anyway, God is being gracious to Judah. God is, not just slamming the door on them. You know, he is giving them instruction. It's not just a hammer that's dropping out of nowhere, you know. He has let them observe the ordeal in Israel. He's made them fully aware of the Assyrian conflict there with Israel. And he has spoken to them. God has spoken to them through his prophet. But their idolatry had such a hold on them that they couldn't let it go. They couldn't let it go. They might be momentarily convicted. They might momentarily be remorseful, but they couldn't let it go. They raced back to embrace nothing, an idol. Now he says, a voice declares from Dan. Dan is the northernmost point in all of Israel. So in this instance, the entirety of the land, the 10 tribes and the two tribes, you know, together. Dan is the most northern point, and it's through there that Nebuchadnezzar has to come in order to get down to Judah. And then he says the next place that he mentions is Mount Ephraim, which is not the southern point. It's halfway down. It's the northern point of Judah. And so what he is saying, if you looked at the map of the divided kingdoms, it would be like in the middle where he's talking here at Mount Ephraim. And he is basically telling them that, you know, the approach of the enemy is going to be very methodical. he's coming down, and it's going to boom, boom, boom. He's taking one, you know, next step, next step, next step. It's not like he's just dropping out of the sky. You're going to, you know that he's coming, and it gives you more time to think about it as he's heading down the way. Now it says a voice declares. What's the voice? The voice that's spoken of in this passage might be the voice of the prophet. Could be the voice of the prophet, but that voice has been given no heed. Obviously, to this point, Jeremiah is pouring his heart out with the word of God. He's telling them exactly what God has given him to tell them. And it's like, if there's any reaction at all, it's only a momentary thing. It just is not taking effect. But this voice has another option. The voice that is declaring here could be the rumor and the noise of the approaching army. It's there. You can hear it. You hear it. The neighbors talk. You know, the Nebuchadnezzar's coming. You know, I've heard this noise. Or you actually hear the noise of the horses, of the chariots, of the marching men as they're coming towards you. Wouldn't that be enough to stir them to repentance? Wouldn't you think that would be enough? If you knew that God would save you from that moment, and you see judgment coming, wouldn't that be enough to change your heart, to stir it at least, and to go to God in repentance? Now he says a couple of things also here. He says, the voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. It's interesting. Words are interesting. Dad always had a thing about words. You know, he would research them and stuff. You know what this means? And that, well, it is interesting. Yeah, and you have to take the time to study them a little bit. As you do your, you know, Bible study, or if, regardless, maybe you're just reading a novel, you know, it's helpful to know what it is you're reading. What do the words mean that they're talking to you about? Well, to declare, a voice declares, that's, to declare has the same significance as another news item. You know, if you're looking at a newspaper or you're watching a news broadcast or something like that, to declare is just like, it's another one on the list of things to do. To proclaim or to publish is a stronger word, and it comes with such force that tells the listener, you better pay attention. To proclaim affliction from Mount Ephraim. Look, guys, I need your focus here. I need you to pay attention to what it is I'm saying to you. So what is this proclamation? It says it's a proclamation of affliction. When we think of affliction, what do we think of? Some kind of a disturbance to us. Maybe it's a disease or illness of some type. Maybe it's an affliction of a pestilence, or something's eating your garden. So there's, you know, things of that nature. This word, this affliction, the Hebrew word here, and I don't usually do this, but I'll tell you, the Hebrew word is aven, and what it means is thoughts of vanity or nothingness. This proclamation of affliction is a proclamation of nothingness. This word has a double meaning here. When Jeremiah is speaking to these people, they're going to recognize it. when they hear the word from Jeremiah, they will recognize the play on the words that he's doing here. The nothingness is what Judah is going to be reduced to. God's judgment's coming through, and we will reduce them to nothingness because of the nothingness of their idols. Their idols were nothing. They thought they were something, but they were nothing. There was nothing to them. So Jeremiah is saying, Nebuchadnezzar is going to turn this to waste, turning you to nothing because you've embraced nothing. You've embraced nothingness. Then he goes on. He says, make mention to the nations. Now, again, we use that kind of language, you know, occasionally, and usually it's not so, important. You know, you might want to mention to somebody, blah, 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 you know, kind of a thing. Well, this is kind of an important mentioning that God is telling Jeremiah to tell the people. Make mention to the nations. God is urging this message of the coming invasion, that it be given to everybody. He wants the message given to everybody. The northern kingdom, Israel, he wants the message broadcast up there, but he wants the message given to the pagan nations that surround them. He wants everybody to know about the coming invasion. He wants them to pay attention to what he's going to be doing. See what Almighty God will do to those who turn their backs on him. Particularly proclaim against Jerusalem. Not proclaim to Jerusalem. Proclaim against Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem has always been a special city. Jerusalem has always been, obviously, it was the heart of the Jews. You know, they treasure that. Modern Jerusalem is treasured by Israel. Trump was the first president to talk about moving the American embassy to Jerusalem and then actually doing it. You know, that was an important thing for him. But Jerusalem, like I said, has always been a focus throughout scriptures. Jesus in Matthew 23, he stands and he is labored in ministry to his people. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he looks at them, and of course they didn't receive him. And he says in Matthew 23:37, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered you, together, like a hen gathers their chickens? How often would I have done that?" You know, the heart cries out. You know, the encouragement in the scriptures is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, there is a, it's a big deal. That city is a big deal. It was during this time. And spiritually, Jerusalem is a big deal for things for us. But they never learned. They never learned. In Jesus's lament, he says, "How often would I have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but to naught?" You ignored it. You wouldn't do anything with it. They never learned. Still, the Lord said to warn them. Still, the Lord said, talk to them. He said, you know, I am showing an abundance of grace here. I am giving you every opportunity. Proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country. Watchers were coming. Who was coming? Military spies. And they were coming to carefully observe the things that went on. They were there to see to it that no one would escape. They were watching. They were sometimes they're referred to as besiegers. Yeah. Some of the different translations have the word that way. He said they were there. They were set up and about. And he said they raised their voice against the cities of Judah. They raised their voice against the cities of Judah. The enemy was going to be engaging in like war whoops, you know, as they came down. The screams that are designed to frighten you and to confuse you, disorient you. Yeah, that's why. You ever watch the old cowboy movies? No, cowboys and Indians? Why do you think the Indians were always whooping it up whenever they come running in there? Well, part of that was their strategy. They came in there yelling because they were trying to disorient the cowboys, you know, trying to get them nervous and confused and so they wouldn't be able to focus on how to fight them properly. That's why it's always done that way. Hey, you can watch modern police procedures. You know, some of these guys when they're busting down a door, you know, they've got a drug dealer or something like that in the house. They get there and they bust down a door. Well, they don't bust in and go quietly. They don't knock on the door, gently open it and say, anybody home? We're the police and we're here to arrest you. No, they don't do that. They bust open the door and they start yelling, hey, it's designed that way to confuse and to disorient for the moment. The Lord says the Babylonians, when they're coming down, they're going to engage in this kind of a practice. Know that. They're going to be yelling. And he says, like keepers of a field, they are against her all around. What they're saying is the enemy is vast, like keepers of the field. The vision that he's talking about here, the keepers of the field, are tents that are set up all around the surrounding city. These tents are everywhere. In normal times, the keepers of the fields would be watching over livestock, or maybe even over crops that are in the field. The keepers would be out there watching that to prevent destruction. But these keepers are there to restrict the coming and going of the people of Judah, to limit their ability to travel. You're not getting away from us. The enemy would be watching again so that no one escapes. Horrendous. Why all this? Why do this? Because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Understand this. God is not capricious. He is not given the mood swings. God is not arbitrary. He doesn't do things on a whim. He has a purpose. He has a plan, and his plan will be carried out, whatever that plan is. There is always a reason that for the actions that God takes. Sometimes we question that in our lives. God, why are you doing this? Yet he has his reasons. And ours, though, it's not sinful to question. David, in the Psalms, questions God a lot. It is wrong when we question belligerently. You know, it is wrong when we think that we know more than him. And we question that. But he wants us to rest in him. He wants us to trust him, to have our faith firmly rooted in his word. He doesn't use us, you know, sadistic ways. I've seen guys say this, and I want to reach through the paper and just choke them. But you know, he is not a cosmic sadist who enjoys, you know, hurting us in some way. He's telling him, he says, your rebellion, this, because she has been rebellious against me, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. Look, this is your wickedness that's bringing this about. The things you have done, the evil that you have planted, it's the cause for what you're about to reap. You have procured these things. What? You want to sit and think about that for a while. Yeah. If you're in that situation, you know judgment's coming down the road. And then you realize it's my fault. The judgment's coming down the road. And he says, you'll find that it's bitter. And you'll find that that bitterness goes very deep, even into your heart. Judah has an opportunity that they're throwing away. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 6, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The things that were coming down on Judah were things that they had sown. They were the result of a crop, if you would, that they had planted. Judgment was coming, and it was going to be a sorrowful judgment. Judgment was coming, and it was a judgment that could have been avoided. Are men any different today? No. The hearts of men are no different today than they were 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. A judgment awaits for all who embrace idolatry. A judgment awaits for all who refuse the good news of Jesus Christ. But Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's opportunity. There may not be opportunity to escape the judgment that's coming on our land. But there is opportunity to escape personal judgment from Almighty God. Those who walk in darkness need to at least be exposed to the light. All we can do is tell them, right? And then God does his work. God does his work. You see, I think God is doing with Judah what God always does. God is slow to anger. God is long suffering. But judgment will come. He won't always forget. He won't always strive with men. He won't always go along. He won't always, it's like giving you enough rope to hang yourself. That won't always occur. It's the grace of God that we see in his encouragement to us that tells us we don't have to go through this. We don't have to do this. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let's pray.